When the risen Lord was to walk with those two disciples along the road to Emmaus, we read that beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That truth in itself gives us enough cause to search all the scriptures so that Christ can be found in every page. And that indeed includes the Old Testament scriptures, which so many seem to want to write off in this day and in this generation that we live in. When we come into Exodus chapter 3, we're coming to a passage which bears significance and relevance, I suppose, for various reasons. It is particularly relevant to us as a church. And I say that because that which sets apart a Presbyterian church of whatever description is the sign of the burning bush. Ardens, said Burdens, burning yet flourishing. And so the burning bush, as it is seen in a Presbyterian church, it denotes to the passerby that the church government by which that church is run by is Presbyterianism, as it is found in the book of Acts. It is Presbyterianism as opposed to the hierarchy of Episcopalianism and as opposed to the mob rule of congregational government. And so we could say what we find that in this chapter. In Exodus chapter 3, we are brought also to consider the life of Moses. And it can be easily divided into three parts. The first 40 years of his life are spent as a prince in Pharaoh's court. The second 40 years of his life are spent as a separated life as a shepherd, looking after the flock in Midian. And the final 40 years of his life are as a king and as a ruler amongst the people of God. When we turn our attention to this third chapter, we find that Moses is busy looking after the sheep of his father-in-law, and he has now come toward the end of the second period of 40 years. It was in the course of his ordinary daily duty that he was to lead that flock to the backside of the desert onto a mountain known as Mount Horeb. But unknown to him, God had been preparing him for another task. For Moses was born to be a deliverer of God's people out of the land of Egypt. And it was upon this very day, in the backside of the desert, that he was to receive this commission from the Lord. And he was to receive it from a most extraordinary sight, the sight of the burning bush. It is to this bush that I want us to look at tonight. It is to this bush that I believe herein we have another beautiful type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to base the message upon the words of verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I want you to notice, first of all, the person of Christ. For any sinner to be able to enter into the kingdom of God's heaven, then they must, by the eye of faith, see Christ. They must recognize they're a sinner, and they must recognize that Christ alone is the remedy for their sin. And it is the prayer of my heart that as we look at this bush, that the Holy Spirit will reveal the Savior unto your heart tonight, and that this blazing bush will be made a blaze of saving light within your very soul. Moses had been preserved unto this day in order for him to see this bush. We don't really need to spend much time upon the early part of his days, his birth and his salvation from death, if you like. Yea, he was a child who was mercifully rescued from a watery grave. Pharaoh decreed him doomed to die. He decreed that all the boys that were born should be put to death. But alas, we read in Exodus 1 that there was God-fearing midwives. And although he doomed him to death, God is greater than any king or any decree. And he was to use Pharaoh's daughter as the very means of life for this child. Moses was to grow up in the palace. But yet the splendor and the luxury of that place was never to dazzle his mind. For we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that he was to refuse to be called the daughter of Pharaoh, and he was to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He hides himself away in Midian for 40 years. And he does so until that appointed time when the purposes of God were ripe. He was to call his servant forth to a greater work. That purpose was made plain to the shepherd by something which startles him. For he sees a bush which was burning, and yet there was no sign from heaven, or there was no sign from earth of that which kindled it. It was something that he had to turn around to see. And I want you to notice as you turn around to look at this bush, I want you to notice that this bush was to be an appearance of the Lord. For you see in the words of verse 2, it states that an angel of the Lord appeared unto him out of the midst of the bush. Now this was no ordinary created angelic being of God. But it was one of those times which denotes an appearance of the angel of the covenant in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament appearance of the Savior Himself. This was the Lord Himself. That is proved beyond doubt, because the name of Jehovah is given to Him. Look at the words of verse 4. And when the Lord saw that He turned aside to see, God called unto Him out of the bush. He also is found there to be speaking in verse 6. He reveals himself to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is something that any angel could not do. No, men and women, this was the Lord Himself. But not only are we brought to see an appearance of the Lord, but the person of Christ is typified by this appearance. Who is Christ tonight? But one person with two distinct natures. He is at the one and the same time both God and man. For God was manifest in the flesh. He is God. Yet He stooped down to become man and to take upon Himself the form of man. He is man. And yet He continues to be God forever. You can't separate the two. He never loses His deity. Withdraw His deity and His blood cannot atone for the sins of His people. He needed to be the sinless, the spotless sacrifice in order for the law of God to be satisfied. And there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Had to be God. But yet He also needed to be man, for withdraw His humanity and there remains no blood to atone with. Without the shedding of blood, and there would be no remission for sins. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, we have two verses which give us a little summary of the very person of Christ. Philippians 2 verses 6 and 7. It says of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God. There's His deity. Verse 7. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. There's His humanity. You have the two in one person. In Him is both deity and also humanity. And because of this union of these two natures, He was able to be the Savior, our Savior. And He was able to step forward as a willing sacrifice in obedience to the Father's will. Now come and look with me at this bush in the desert. And you find there that you can see that same union. It was not a tall tree, but it was just a small thorny bramble bush, and the wood denotes the poor and the feeble produce of the earth. It exhibits the tender plant. It speaks of the humanity of the Savior. Just a lowly bush.
It could not be put in any better wording than that which the prophet Isaiah was to do so, or in his great chapter of the cross in Isaiah 53. And I direct your attention to the words of verse 2. For he says there, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He came not with pomp, with splendor, but silently he grew up in a lowly backward town of Nazareth. Like the bramble, there was no form nor comeliness about the Savior. And this bush in the desert had nothing of the glory of the great cedar of Lebanon." It's just a lowly bush, but it was full of thorns. Maybe even so weak looking that one would have expected it to be consumed before very long. Speaks of his humanity. But if the wood and the bush speaks of his humanity, then also realize that God inhabits it. For out from the midst, we read in verse 2, out from the midst of it the voice is heard to proclaim, "I am the God of thy fathers." God, who was with Moses, revealed himself to be there. And you have his humanity, and you have his deity. You see the person of Christ, the glorious person of the Savior. Let me ask you, do you know him? Do you know him tonight? Have you been touched by his humanity? Have you experienced his divinity? He walked amongst men, and he spoke as God. He is the Savior that I would seek to uplift before you tonight and none other. He is the Savior that I desire to reveal unto you this evening. And I trust that you will turn aside and you will see this great sight. And this will be a meeting where you'll behold the Savior as never before. For dear unseeth, he is to you one in whom there is no beauty that you can see. But I tell you tonight, he is altogether lovely. The person of Christ. Let me show you secondly here, the sufferings of Christ. Inasmuch as this bush speaks of the person of the Savior, yet I also believe that in this great sight can also be seen suffering, something of his sufferings. For as Moses was to look at this bush, he was to notice in the words of verse 2 that the bush burned with fire. The fire was to enwrap this bush. And if we think for a moment of the occurrences of fire in God's Word, then generally they depict the just wrath and the just judgment of God. You can think for a moment, first of all, of the first mention of fire in the Scriptures. And of those cities which were guilty of the sin of sodomy, and which rose and stunk in the nostrils of a holy God. God was to judge those places so that they were wiped from off the face of the earth. How was that to happen? Genesis chapter 19 verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord of heaven. The fire of God's wrath was to fall, and they were to be destroyed out of the very existence. That same fire is also mentioned in the last book of the Bible. For there's coming that day of his wrath, and it also will be characterized by fire. Revelation 20, I could give you many verses, but just to give you one. Revelation 20, in the words of verse 15, it brings you to the great judgment day. The books are opened, and every soul is delivered before God. Those that died at sea, it delivers them up. Those that were cremated to dust are standing before God. And the great judgment happens. And God searches his record book, and he searches the Lamb's book of life, and those that are found therein are to inherit his kingdom for all eternity. all redeemed with precious blood. But there's a lot of others and they're not in that book. And you and I read in verse 15, and whosoever, there's many great whosoever's found in the Scriptures. And here's another one. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you finding that whosoever tonight? Or maybe you're finding this one. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Will you be able to stand on that great judgment day? Or is the fire that we read about in Revelation, is it something which is a reality to your soul tonight? For you sit in this church and you sit in your pew still in your sin. The fire of God's hell is real. It will never be quenched. And in that place the wrath of God will be experienced for all eternity. You see, fire is symbolic of God's judgment against sin. Think of that Passover night when every home was to take the lamb and they were to kill the lamb and they were to take its blood and they were to sprinkle upon the doorposts and the lintels of the home and they were to eat the Passover. But how were they to eat it? Turn over a few chapters in the book of Exodus to chapter 12 and the words of verse 8 and you'll read this. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. And unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. It had to be roasted with a fire. Why? Because the Passover lamb, it pointed forward in time to the great lamb of all the earth. The Lamb of God who would die on Calvary's cross to save a dear sinner like you. The Passover lamb pointed to the person of God's only begotten dear Son. The lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, he was to be enwrapped with the fire of his judgment against sin. The fire spoke of the sufferings that the blessed lamb would have to endure as the fire of God would be poured out upon him on the cross of Calvary. It was Moses who was directed of God, if I can give you another example. He was directed of God to make a fiery serpent. It was brazen. And brazen in the Scripture speaks of judgment. And he was to make this serpent and he was to lift it up on a pole before the children and the nation of Israel. It was to be the likeness of the serpents that were biting the people so that they died. And the cure from the poisonous bite of the serpent was that they would look to this brazen serpent on the pole. And Moses told them that if they looked to this brazen serpent, they would live. And it was that which spoke of Christ, as he one day would be lifted up between heaven and earth, in that place of no standing. And he would be lifted up as the only Savior of a lost mankind. And he would be lifted up as the only cure for the sting of sin. And the only remedy for the sin-sick soul of man. And tonight I have good message in the gospel. For you are not saved. There is yet a life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. For the Son of Man must needs be lifted up between heaven and earth. He must needs take upon himself the fiery poison of our sin. And there on the cross he was to bear it away in his own body on the tree. The fire speaks of God's judgment against sin. And the Lord, seen in the midst of this burning bush, was the one who would intercede on the behalf of his people so that he would endure the fire of God's wrath on their behalf.
He would die on the cross as our substitute. The Lord was to obediently lay down His life there, and all the agony and all the pain and all the fiery sufferings which that entailed, so that sinful mankind would be preserved from the fires of eternal hell.
He died there in our stead, that you might be saved. Hell shot its every shaft at Him. Heaven darkened with the horrors of the Savior having become sin. All the fierce pains which infinite displeasure could inflict made Him their prey. He wrapped Himself in the fire of God's anger and wrath against our sin, so that all the ransomed would be delivered from it forever. My dear friend, tonight, be under no shadow of doubt that God is a thrice holy God, and He must punish sin. He must punish sin. A burning hell with its literal fire awaits that one who sits in gospel meetings like this, who hears of the blessed Savior who died on the cross, the one who is to endure the sufferings. And He endured the cross, and He endured those sufferings to set men free. And yet there's those in our meetings like this, and they'll hear the message, and they know they're not saved, and they know they're going to a lost eternity, and yet they still reject the message of the gospel. The fires of a literal hell await you tonight. Oh, don't take it from me. You see, I read those chilling words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 and verse 8. Let me read them to you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you tonight? You don't know the Lord as Savior. Oh, you may know all about the Bible. You may be able to quote it to the preacher. You may listen to it on gospel tapes. You may hear the message sung, but you don't know the Lord as Savior, and you haven't been obedient to the gospel of saving grace. Listen to verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? I trust and pray that if you're not saved tonight, you've never known the forgiveness of your sins. You've never looked away to Christ as the only means of your salvation. Just now you will truly consider your latter end. The burning bush, look at it. It points you forward to the sufferings that Christ would endure for a sinner like you. You see the person of Christ. You see the sufferings of Christ. One final thought. I believe if you look at this burning bush, you see the all-conquering power of Christ. That which was to be extraordinary with this bush, and which Moses turned about to see, was the fact that although the bush was ablaze with fire, yet, verse 2, it was not being consumed. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. It was still entire. It looked as if it was taking no hurt. The sense of that word consumed there, it means that it was not eaten up, nor was it devoured. And Moses could see that this bush was encompassed with fire, yet it wasn't burnt. Burning but flourishing. What a picture that is of the church in the midst of fires and the flames of affliction. Yet it's not consumed. Israel, we're going through this. Israel, the very people of God, knew from experience, for they were enduring the fires of being in bondage, the fires of being in servitude in Egypt, and their cry, we read in verse 7, it ascended up into God's ear. And God could see the oppression, verse 9. You see, God, His ear and His eye is for His people. He heard their cries, and He saw their oppression. Israel knew by experience this servitude, but yet they weren't consumed. They were not devoured. And it was all because of the all-conquering God who was ordering all things according to His counsel and to His will. They may have been perplexed, but they were not in despair. They may have been cast down, but they were not destroyed. But I want you, dear soul, tonight to see that in this bush, I believe, is a type of the head of the church. For the Savior was to endure all the sufferings of the cross. He was to receive every blow that the devil and every brat from hell could muster against Him. He was to receive every blow of the holiness and justice of God's law, yet He was not consumed. Was at Calvary where the Lord was to come under the torrent of satanic opposition. And the calls were for Him to come down from the cross and to leave the work of God's salvation incomplete and insufficient. But He endured the cross. He despised the shame, and He cried forth those words of victory and those words of finality. It is finished! It was at Calvary that the head of the old serpent, the devil, was crushed. He is a defeated foe tonight. He's a wounded foe. And praise God, one day he shall be cast forever into that lake that burneth with fire to deceive the nations no longer. And that will be the all-conquering power of Christ. For Satan to Jesus must bow. But alone at the cross, the devil thought he had the victory. And alone the world thought that they would see him no more when they laid him there in that virgin tomb. Yet the all-conquering power of Christ was to burst asunder the bands of death and the grave. It could not hold its prey. And up from the grave he arose, triumphant, o'er his foes. That's the all-conquering power of a risen and a living Savior that I bring to you tonight, this evening in the gospel. And I tell you, dear soul, He lives forevermore. And because He lives, He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto to God by Him. The all-conquering Christ was to stand triumphant on the ruins of hell's empire. And He was to lead captivity captive. And He was to march all the Old Testament saints. And all the saints that had died before Calvary. He was to march them right into the glories of heaven. I see in that front row, that one that hung on the cross at His side. And had turned to Him and said, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. I see Christ marching him right into the glories of heaven that day. He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's ascended to heaven to sit down on the right hand of God the Father. And from there, He reigns as the all-conquering Christ who is coming back one day again. And He's coming back not this time in humility, but He's coming back to set indeed up His kingdom, to put away sin forever. And every enemy shall be made His footstool, and every enemy shall be cast away from His presence for all eternity. He shall welcome all of His people into His kingdom, which has been prepared from before the foundation of the world, And they shall reign with him. Tell me, who are you with tonight? Are you amongst the devil and his angels? Are you with Christ? You can't sit in a fence. You're either one or the other. You're either in Christ or you're in the devil. You're either in sin or you know God's salvation. Which is it? Tell me, does that at all, does it not all speak of the all-conquering power of the Savior? Look at the bush, men and women, wherein dwelt the voice of God. See it burn with fire, and yet not consumed. And you have a glorious picture of the blessed Savior who welcomes you, sinner, to come unto him and be saved. I tell you tonight, you're standing on holy ground. And I trust by God's grace that you will turn from your sin tonight and you'll turn unto Christ and you'll be saved. And you'll get this sin question dealt with once and for all. For remember this, that the Lord shall give the orders one day for his holy angels to gather the tares and to bind them in bundles to be burned. I've taken examples of the fire from the start of the Bible tonight and from the last book of the Scriptures. I want just to read one verse to you from the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4 and the verse 1 says this: For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, those who sat in gospel meetings like this and said, I don't need the Savior, those who sat in meetings like this and said, I am a Free Presbyterian, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm something else, I don't need God's salvation. I have my self-righteousness. All the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. You know what stubble is? There's nothing left. We put corn in a fire, it burns to stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Fearful words. God is warning you throughout the Scriptures. He's warning you about the fire of God's wrath. Yet the fire that Christ endured on the cross on your behalf, that you might be saved. For those not saved tonight, by the all-conquering power of an all-conquering Christ and of his precious blood, may it reach your soul just now, so that you will be brought just now from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. In the burning bush you see Christ. Will you look to him now and be saved? God help you to do so, for Christ's sake.